So Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9, and let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would now open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus, that we would know more so what it means to be a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would open up our eyes to the Word of God and to Jesus himself, and that we would be matured and that we would be all that we should be. So soften our hearts, bless your servant and your servants. The flowers fail and fall, Lord, but the word of our God stands forever. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, picking up with verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it today. A happy Reformation Day in Protestant churches on the Sunday before October 31st. We celebrate or give thanks for the Reformation, a movement within the church that first began on October 31, 1517, roughly speaking. And Calvary is a Protestant church, and we give thanks without apology. And yet, as we celebrate, we want to be clear that it saddens us that that such things had to happen, and that there's disunity in the Church of Christ. And we acknowledge that Protestants, and even Presbyterians, and even conservative Presbyterians, are not without sin and the need to reform. That Protestants and Presbyterians and even conservative Presbyterians are not without sin and not without a need to reform. So we want to be mindful and give thanks, but humble, and to be reformed and reforming. And the sermon title, Strange Things, and then the church reformed, always reforming according to the Word of God. Church reforming, reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God. So what are we going to do? We're going to talk about strange things as we find it in our text. We're going to talk about strange things as we find it at the time of the Reformation. And then we're going to talk about strange things and how we're to think as reformed Christians today. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the Word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. So what did it mean? What does the text mean? What is he talking about when he says strange things or strange doctrines? The fact that those to whom this letter is addressed are allowing themselves to be enticed and beguiled by doctrines alien to the gospel. What was going on? They were saying yes and amen to doctrines and teachings that were alien to the gospel, and it's indicative of their own immaturity and instability, and of their need to be reminded of the perfect constancy of Jesus Christ, whose followers they profess to be. They're followers of Jesus. They are to follow Jesus and not follow some strange doctrine, as they are being tempted and as their immaturity allows them to be. That they are to be wary of strange things, stranger things, strange teachings, strange doctrines. And the writer of Hebrews is saying no to that and yes to what? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. No to these strange things, yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. That they're to follow the old paths, the paths that have been given to them, and the paths that are consistent with the previous teaching. So contrast, if you will, verse 7. What's happening in verse 7? Remember those who have gone before, who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith you follow. So you had in your midst teachers that you could trust, who were faithful, who were expounding the word of God. Remember them. Don't forget them. Don't forget their lives. Don't forget how it all worked out for them. How did it work out for them? It worked out well for them, relatively speaking. But don't follow those who are teaching strange doctrines, those who are in some way undoing what you were taught at first. The section then is an exhortation, simply put, to correct teaching. An exhortation to correct teaching. It's not particularly difficult in that sense. And what's interesting, or what I want to remind you of, is that that's not a given in the Bible. That Christians, or people who are in the church, actually are following correct teaching, but instead the Bible warns, and Jesus warns, and we read it over and over again, watch out, because you know what happens? People are making a good profession, and what do? Then they start following strange doctrines. They start following the things that they're not supposed to follow. So Paul says to Timothy, what's going to happen in the latter days? What's going to eventually happen? The Spirit says that in latter times that some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, and they'll be taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. So hypocritical liars have worked their way into the Church of Jesus Christ, and somehow people were being led astray by them. And you know what they do? Their consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They actually forbid that people would marry. Thankfully, our church does not forbid people that I was married. And they order people to abstain certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. So that's Paul to Timothy. But certainly that's not the only time we read of that in the New Testament. Jude, men slipped in amongst those whom Jude was writing to, godless men who changed the grace of God into a... Remember what it says? The grace of God into a license for sin. I can do whatever I want to do. I can commit sin. Peter, be on guard, not be carried away by error, because lawless men will be found amongst you. Lawless men. Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. And Hebrews, then, your exhortation is, listen to these godly leaders of old. You saw them remain faithful to the end. They had godly lives. They were men that you could say, I want to be like them, that I can trust them, and that you have others who are teaching false doctrine and whose lives are not of the same caliber. You know what? They're teaching you to follow stupid food laws. Food laws which won't do any good and somehow replace Jesus or diminish the work of Jesus in your life and in the church. But what did those teachers in verse 7, what was it that they were teaching? What was it that they were proclaiming? Do we know what they were proclaiming? Well, that's what verse 8 is there for. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is that Jesus is immutable. That is that he's changing not, and that we're not to change the gospel message. Some things never change. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. And this affirmation has been a source of strength to Christian believers in every generation, affirming the unfailing reliability of him who is our Savior. Jesus does not change. Jesus will continue to be there for you. Jesus is the same yesterday. He is the same today and tomorrow. Some of you will remember Mrs. Schultz. Mrs. Schultz would pray, and she would pray in prayer meeting, and she would mention that Jesus and that God was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And she did that for years and years and years, searing into our minds and in our hearts. So he who yesterday was the source and object of the triumphant faith of those leaders who instructed them in the Word of God is still today the same all-sufficient and powerful a Redeemer and Lord, and will continue so forever. That same Jesus who was with them is with you. The same Jesus that was with them is with you and will be you and will be with those who come after you, even to the end of the age. Yesterday with our forefathers, today is with you, and he will be with your posterity forever. He will be with your children's children. He will be with Wesley Trobors, and with Wesley Trobors, Lord willing, his children, and with Wesley Trobors' children's children, that is the youngest child that I know right now, that Jesus is the same, and that he'll be the same and ministering the same throughout all eternity and throughout all time. Perhaps then confirming what was said earlier in Hebrews 13, that I will never leave you or forsake you. So that's what's going on in the text, an exhortation to correct teaching, like the godly leaders who have gone done before, and now is being challenged by strange thinking or teachings, and you're not to follow them. Point two, strange teachings and the Reformation. Strange teachings and the Reformation. So we said that these original teachers, these teachers who had gone before in our text, that is, they had spoken the word of God to you. So to give you a feel of that which was going on, that which brought about, if you will, that which was called the Protestant Reformation, in 1414, the reading of the English scriptures was forbidden upon pain of forfeiture of land, cattle, and goods from their heirs forever. That is that if you were in England and you were caught with the Bible, that you were caught with this word, that you would be punished, so that if you owned a piece of property, if you owned cattle, that would be taken from you and from your heirs forever. So instead of an affirmation of the word of God as it's coming to you, instead of taking away of that word and saying, you know what, it's actually dangerous for you to have the word and to use the word. So what do we read in Acts chapter 17? Paul preaches, and what do the recipients do, the Bereans do? They made sure what he said is consistent with the word of God, that it's not inconsistent with the word of God. What was happening in Europe, and not just in Europe, but in Europe, there was a forbidding of the scriptures, a downplaying of the scriptures, even to the point of pain of loss of land, cattle, and goods from heirs forever. And there were strange teachings. There were strange teachings that were going on. And the most famous or infamous one was Tetzel. Tetzel being a churchman. And Tetzel is known for this quotation: as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. That is, that people would lose loved ones. And as well, not as an aside, but I'm just thinking of this now, that people have testified what a glory it is to come to a Christian funeral when someone has lost their life, and to see the underlying joy, the underlying confidence, the underlying surety that God has promised in his word, so that today you will see me in paradise, that we would be confident that we know where our loved ones whom we have lost, that we would be confident in their passing. Instead, what was being taught at that time, and what provoked Luther and what provoked others of the day, was that that they would have to pay. Somebody dies, where does that somebody go when they die? They go to purgatory. They go to purgatory. And then how do they get out of purgatory? How are they released? Well, to use our model, put some money in. Put some money in. And finally, Aunt Jane. And finally, Grandma Betty. Finally, she'll be okay, and she'll spring out of purgatory, and then she'll be in heaven. And what do the scriptures say? The scriptures, right? I made reference. Jesus is ministering on the cross, and the thief next to him on the cross confesses Jesus, and Jesus says what? I'll see you when your brother or sister puts enough money in the plate. No, I'll see you today in paradise. And for Paul would say, look, for me to die is gain. When I die, look, it's going to be easy. And I think sometimes we get it wrong when people die. We're sad for them. They're doing okay. There's no need to be sad for the person who died in the Lord. It's the person who that there's real loss, that we believe that there's such a thing as loss, that we love them, that we'll never talk to them again this side of the grave, so that there's it really is a very, very difficult. But no, the Bible says that you'll see face to face, that you'll be face to face with Jesus. Not as soon as the coin in the coffer rains the soul from purgatory, spring. So Martin Luther, not knowing, Martin Luther, a priest in the church, and confused and guilt-ridden time and time again, what does he do in order to make himself right with God? And what is he kind of affirmed in making himself right with God? He goes to Rome and he climbs the stairs on his knees so that his knees are bloody by the time he gets to the top of the stairs. And somehow that will make him right with God, as though that blood is somehow sufficient. And what does the book of Hebrews say? Look, even when it was done properly in the Old Testament, it had to be done over and over and over again. And it's only in and through Jesus that there's reconciliation and that we have atonement. So don't be silly. Not only would you not want to replicate the Old Testament sacrifices which were peremptory to the coming of Jesus, but that you also wouldn't be climbing stairs with your knees. That's not the way that it's done. That's not what the teachers had taught them in the book of Hebrews, as they taught them the word of God. So these things, or these practices and these strange doctrines, clouded the work of Christ. That was my first word that I used, that it clouded the work of Christ. But at worst, it suffocated the work of Christ, so that you could no longer see Jesus. And you took Jesus away from the people of God. So there were strange teachings and a suppression of the Word of God, which led then to the second major schism in the church. The first major schism was in 1054, East and West. And then the Protestant Reformation in 1517, Martin Luther posting his thesis. No intention of leaving the church, but ended up getting excommunicated and punished for it, and many for the cause of Christ died at the hands of those who opposed them, as they were committed to the truth, they were committed to the work of Jesus and to the scriptures and to the God speaking to us in the scriptures, and using the scriptures to oppose such strange things. Number one is to look at strange things as we found them in our text. And number two was to look at strange things in history, in particular what led to the Protestant Reformation. And then number three, today, what would Reformation look like and what kind of strange things do we have before us? Strange things. And then that funky Latin phrase that I put, which means the church reformed, always reforming according to the word of God. So let me just say, foundationally, I'm going to make 2 points about sola scriptura and sola Christus. Let me say foundationally that the Reformation was about the reformation of the church. But they cared about the church. They were churchmen. They weren't just individual Christians who were running around saying, I want to take my Bible and go in the corner and read my Bible. But no, they wanted to see the church built up. They wanted to see the church reformed. In fact, John Calvin, one of the main proponents of the Protestant Reformation, would quote the church fathers. In fact, was very concerned to quote the church fathers over and over, and said things like, you know what they said? That outside of the church there is no salvation. And that unless you have the church as your mother, you will not have God as your father. So they emphasize the church, and even look in our text, the church is not the text is not against the church, I should say, so that in Hebrews 13:7, remember those who rule over you, And then in Hebrews 13, 17, we're going to get to that in a few weeks, Lord willing. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. And then in verse 24 of Hebrews 13, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints, those who rule over you. And I would say that there aren't too many Protestants and there aren't too many Presbyterians who actually think in those terms, that there is someone in the church who would actually rule over you that you would submit unto. It's usually my way or the highway. Far too many times. So we care about the church. We love the church. The church then was entrusted with the very scriptures or the very oracles of God, so I want to comment a bit on sola scriptura, that is the word. So, not everyone may be aware, one way to summarize what happened in the Protestant Reformation is there were solas, five solas, and one of those solas was sola scriptura, the primacy of the word, that is that nothing is equal to the word of God. That it doesn't mean that there's no other authority in life, it doesn't mean that children shouldn't obey their parents and listen to them or whatever the case may be. But it does mean that scripture has a unique place. And once again, we read, remember those who rule over you in verse 7, who have spoken the word of God to you. What have they spoken? They spoke the word of God to you. They spoke from the scriptures. They spoke from the scriptures. And there's an ultimacy to the scriptures. So, and what happens in life and what happens in history is that people make things equal to the scriptures, and when they make things equal to the scriptures, they end up being what? Eventually, they end up being supremacy. They have supremacy over the scriptures. That is that if you put something equal with scripture, they'll end up being top dog over the scripture and determine what the and dictate to the scriptures, so to speak. So at the time of the Reformation, the issue was church tradition, which we're not against church tradition, but church tradition then muted the very word of God, muted scriptures. I just had a situation too where this happens, where in Protestant circles, Pentecostal circles, they believe, some people believe that they get a word from God, that God somehow ministers to them and tells them what they should do and how they should think and so forth. And what happens when people receive these new revelations is these new revelations somehow mute the very word of God. That it's not, oh, we're going to have tradition and then the word of God. It ends up tradition over the word of God. We have new revelations. It's not like, oh, that will just supplement. It ends up that those new revelations are over the word of God and dictate to the word of God. And it's easy for us to fall into the same trap. And perhaps one of the biggest challenges that we have is accommodation. That is that we want to accommodate whatever has been the latest tenet or the latest thing being taught in our culture or our society. And we should know that it's easy for us to compromise in the same way that it's been, that we find warnings in scripture and warnings throughout history. That is, we want to accommodate whatever the cool or the new doctrine is, and that cool and new doctrine ends up being primary over the word of God. It would be the height of arrogance to think that we somehow are beyond the warnings of scripture and the warnings of our text and the possibility that we would somehow put something above the word of God. So theologically speaking, here's a quote with respect to the temptation to accommodate and to compromise. Given a choice between a sermon telling us we can live authentically, yes, as a Christian and be in line with secular society at the same time, right? So you know what this preacher will do? He'll help you to be in line with the secular thoughts of the day, right? Comparing that, having that choice, and a sermon saying that to live as a Christian will require you to be out of sync with secular society in important ways, People are going to choose the first one every time if they possibly can justify it to themselves. An immense quantity of Christian content that I look at today basically attempts to provide a plausible exposition of the Bible and Christian doctrine that posits limited, if any, conflict between Christianity and aspirational secular norms. In fact, sometimes these norms are essentially sacralized as expressions of authentic Christian teaching. American Christianity is a marketplace. The competitors who sell that popular message tend to acquire large followings. You win the market by providing the product that people want to buy. People who attempt to sell the less than popular idea that there might be some conflict between Christianity and the culture do less well. We began by saying the fact that those to whom this letter is addressed are allowing themselves to be enticed and beguiled by doctrines alien to the gospel is indicative of their own immaturity and instability. And in the church today, and sometimes even in, quote, conservative Presbyterian circles, that doctrines and teachings that have been held for 2,000 years or 5,000 years are somehow not with it anymore and are to be compromised or to be thrown under the bus are now antiquated and less than biblical. Or so it said. Remember that grace is never to be a license to sin. Grace is never to be a license for sin. And we can talk about that doctrinally, but how many of us are tempted in some way, personally and ethically, to in some way take the scriptures and to gloss over my own personal sin? My own personal sin. That. I know that that's a sin, what that brother over there has committed. But I can be filled with anger, or I can be filled with bitterness, or I can be filled with resentment, or I cannot forgive someone for not just days, but weeks and even years, and somehow think that the Bible allows for that, that the scriptures don't speak directly to that. Jesus says, if you will not forgive your brother, I will not forgive you either. I want to encourage us and challenge us not to justify anger or bitterness or unforgiveness or whatever those sins might be. Coveting. We all have our own special ones, if you will, that are there for us to protect. We always have an excuse. We always have an answer. So don't let that be the case. Other. And I want to encourage us as the word of God in Hebrews has told us, as we find in the bulletin, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So I encourage you, rightly understood, that we would read the Bible as the very word of God with fear. With a certain fear that this is God's word, that it's not Plato, that it's not for me to make to my own liking, that ministers have to submit to this, that fathers have to submit to this, that churchmen have to submit to this, that we do it in fear and humility and submission to every word, and that the word judges us, we don't judge the word. The word judges us, we don't judge the word. So I'm asking, or I'm talking about Reformation today and strange doctrines and what we should be considering and how we should be thinking about this, mentioning then sola scriptura, but then sola Christus, sola Christ and Christ's work. And I'll make the same point with respect to equal ultimately. So, or when it's Christ plus, that plus ends up over here. So for instance, when a particular denomination speaks about Mary being a co-mediatrix, so personal testimony, going to a funeral of one of that ilk, and a relative saying, thanking and telling people in the congregation of those that, you know what, that person X is now with Mary. When the answer is supposed to be, person X is now with Jesus, face to face with Jesus. That Jesus, they get to see Jesus. Jesus has forgiven them of their sins. That they don't have a problem in the world now. They're in the glory of being in the presence with Jesus. Face to face. Jesus is our propitiation. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our redemption. Jesus is our justification. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our reconciliation. The same Jesus that we find in the gospel account, that Jesus is ministering today to the people of God here today. That Jesus who says, who condemns you? Then neither do I condemn you. That Jesus who wept when those he loved died. That Jesus who couldn't turn away a sinner who would come to in humility. That Jesus who gave up his life so that we might have life. That Jesus is the one that we want to exalt. Sola Christos, Jesus the advocate, speaking on this day on your behalf to the Father as the intermediary. Jesus speaking for the people at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church. When we go to God in prayer, when we appeal to God for forgiveness of sins, it's Jesus who's standing before the Father and says, you know what? That the people at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church, not only the people at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I know that, but the people at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I want you to forgive them and for them to be reminded and encouraged because in me they have been forgiven. No matter what you did last week, assuming you're repentant and confessing Jesus, so the Jesus who is testified to then in the Gospels, the Jesus that is testified to in Hebrews, and the Jesus that has not changed is the same today, tomorrow, and for our children and our children's children. Not a hip Jesus necessarily, so not a cool Jesus, but a crucified Jesus and a resurrected Jesus, an ascended Jesus, and an enthroned Jesus today. So, we ask you to come here and worship because Jesus is the attraction. May God rescue us from an attractional church obsessed with programs and new ways to attract members. Jesus, just as He is the attraction. He is resplendent. He is altogether lovely. Come, let us worship our magnificent King. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the Jesus we profess and preach and cling to and love. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith followed. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. Let us pray. May there only be one Jesus, and may we glory in Him. Keep the saints far from strange doctrines. And may we be strengthened in the holy faith, the faith that has been passed down to us, even from the writer of Hebrews and from the Gospels themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.